Once again, it's my privilege to offer the introduction for a man who needs no introduction, and that is our former pastor, Pastor Ralph Braun. Ralph, would you come and bring us the word, please?
It's a wonderful thing to share archaeology with Titus. I'm a Kansas archaeologist. We use a plow. We find that there's a lot of rocks. None of them have inscriptions on them. Being from Kansas, it's always a real privilege. I married Dorothy. And, of course, we can say we live in Oz. But I'm so glad that she had that opportunity to minister and to break open the word of truth. This June 8th, we'll have been married 54 years due to God's grace and God's grace alone. Wonderful thing to be in the ministry and have a helpmeet that has been with me all the way. Also, by the grace of God, tamed a wild man. So to speak. But you know, ladies have a tremendous influence on us, and we just know that the Bible says it's not good that man be alone. And so I haven't had to be alone for nearly 54 years. And I appreciate the hospitality, I appreciate the graciousness, and it's so good to be able to minister in a deeper fashion than basically what I have been dealing with. I love the different ones that I minister to on a daily basis in our area of Council Grove. And so many of these dear people who have been in church, many of them all their life, they say, I never was taught how to be a living sacrifice. I was never taught how to walk in the Spirit. I was never taught how to keep the armor on. I was never taught how to pray without ceasing, how not to quench or grieve the Holy Spirit. I was never taught any of these things. And so I'll say, well, let's talk about eternal life. And these dear people, so many of them say, I hope I'm going to get to heaven. And then we have the situation where the Spirit of God coming into the believer at the moment of salvation, many of the people in our county feel like that the Holy Spirit does not come into them until they are baptized by immersion, and obviously this is called baptismal regeneration and things of that nature. I'm very, very gracious with these people, and we spend a lot of time in the Scriptures back and forth. Never argument, it's just a fact. What does the Word of God say? And what about these really difficult passages of Scripture like Acts 2:38, believe and be baptized for the remission of sins, and so on and so forth. But I find that I'm not trying to get them to my point of view. I'm getting them to the point of view of the Word of God. See, that's the issue. It's the Word of God that's the issue. It has to be in black and white. In other words, you're not interested in my opinions and all the rest of it. You're simply interested in what does God's Word say. And I'm going to ask you, please, to turn to Acts 20 again in the first hour. I'll do a bit of review quite quickly. But in Acts chapter 20, this has always been one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Of course, the whole Word of God has to be favorite. We understand that, and you understand what I'm saying when I say that. Acts chapter 20 has Paul going to the Ephesian elders, and these dear people were looking at him in the ending years of his ministry. The right start is through salvation. That's evangelism. The follow-through is through edification, growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then, obviously, when you get to the strong finish teachings of Scripture, you should have already understood what Peter's evangelism message was all about and Paul's edification ministry and what it was all about because of the mystery doctrines of Scripture. And then we need to study, especially in our older years, the writings of John. And to understand that John presents the maturity concept of love, having keyed off 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4, unto the fact where love never fails. And to see the whole Scriptures as not only they tie together overall as an eagle flies over it, but in the details of it so that you can think through the Word of God. Years ago in Dallas Seminary, one of the visiting professors told us, Bible teachers, he said, "Now you men, I'm going to give you a passage of Scripture and tell me where it's found." Well, I think it was found in John 13, but nobody knew of the 300 guys sitting in chapel. He said, "Don't you guys ever read your Bibles?" He said, "I'm going to give you an assignment." He said, "I want you to learn what's in every chapter of the Bible." And he said, "There's only 1,189. So he said, "You know, take your time, but learn that." And he said, "Three of you will do it." Well, I wanted to be one of the three. It took me 10 years. But it really, really helped me to be able to know what was in the content of each passage of Scripture, obviously, as you would know. Now, I'm not, when I talk about what I've learned in 60 years of ministry since I was called to preach in 1951, it's not arrogance. I've had a lot of things. Every once in a while, I got too smart for my britches, and the Lord just clobbered me good. I mean, He humbled me by the grace of God, and it's all for Him. It's all for His glory. You see, when I got out of high school and I knew that I was to prepare for the ministry instead of going to Kansas State University and starting my work towards a PhD in agriculture, God completely changed my life. My dear dad, he had two things to tell me, and you've heard this before, some of you. He said, number one, don't put on a skirt. He said, get up in the pulpit and teach the men and help them to be leaders under the Lord, per se. And he said, secondly, son, you can't cuss in the pulpit. My question to Dad was, how in the world do you express certain things without it? He said, just don't. Good advice. I wish I had with a group of men, usually I do, I tell them how he gave me sex education. I mean, it is really something as a young person how he taught me those things. My dad was just unbelievable. If he were on earth today, he'd be 105 years old almost. My mother'd be 106. And I have tremendous memories of them. Well, this is what I'm doing, and I can only hit the surface of this. And it's an issue of communication, things I have learned in 60 years of ministry, things I regret, things that I must learn before the rapture of the church. Big assignment, isn't it? Already, number one, in the first hour, to teach the whole counsel of God involves not only teaching Jesus and teaching the Holy Spirit, but the Father as well, because He's the leader of the Trinity. And that's what men really respond to, is the leadership of God the Father through salvation in Christ. Secondly, the difference between shepherding and counseling, and I've done both, obviously. Shepherding is using the Word of God, basically with believers who are hurting or need encouragement. And counseling would deal with the divine institutions of volition, marriage, family, and nationalism, where I might with unbelievers not even use the Word of God with them per se, because they would want to know this first so that it would be good soil when they did believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of people have problems in the Christian life because they haven't learned the divine institutions. So I spend quite a bit of time with people dealing with that, obviously. We saw thirdly that pulpit ministry must be backed by private ministry in homes and so on. And in our own home, we are in daily devotions and reading the Scripture and Dorothy and I praying together. Also, every day almost, I'm teaching in assisted livings and rest homes, in other churches and pulpit supply, and there's so many opportunities there that I cannot keep up with it by the grace of God. Not only that, Christ's body, you know, the body of Christ, the believers, is much bigger than my church membership. Truth doesn't stop with me. The Word of God is interesting because in the Old Testament, remember when the Lord told the man, He said, there's 7,000 who have not bowed their knee to Baal. And I found believers in our Morris County area of Kansas who definitely love the things of the Lord. But like the disciples say, somebody's doing this and they're not of our group. Well, they know the Lord and they love to talk about the Lord. The other day I was at a men's breakfast in one of the Christian churches, and but they're by name Christian Church. And two men were talking Scripture together in this men's breakfast. I went over and I said, are you men talking Scripture together? One's a contractor, one's something else. I know his occupation, really. I said, this is rare, because most of the time at these men's breakfasts, we talk about our jobs, we talk about our work, we talk about whether the weather is doing what it should or shouldn't do and all those things. And they were talking Scripture. I said, wow, that is amazing. You know, another thing is that moral excellence, John 17:4, is more than a byproduct of Christianity. It's absolutely necessary to prepare our Lord Jesus Christ for the cross. John 17:4. I have accomplished the work you, the Father, have given me to do. And so then, without any sin in his mind, no sin in his tongue, no sin in overt activity, we know he's a sinless Christ. He was able to bear our sins in his own body on the tree. And with men, often the light comes on. They say, oh, he died for me. I had that happen with one of the men the other day. This man spent his life in California making fun of Christians. He had, in Tarzana, California, he had a service station, and then he was in insurance adjustment. He came back to Morris County, and he was around Christians all the time. He said, California, you never meet a Christian. He said, I was never witnessed to once in my life. And so he's sitting there, and he's thinking about this, and all of a sudden, the lights come on. Boy, the first thing he does is get a Bible, and somebody else gives him another Bible. And so here he is, and he says, come up to my house. It's in the high rent district, by the way. And Council Grove has a high rent district. You know, up on the hill, really beautiful home. He said, come on up and teach me in my home. Can't we have a Bible class in our home? And he says, it's getting better all the time. And he said, you know what I found out? The Bible deals with every area of my life. Duh. Really? And you know what gets me excited? Evangelism. You know what causes me to be tested? Edification. So I have to have a balance between evangelization and edification. And then, of course, with John, in his last five books, it's examination. You're taking your tests. And boy, I'm being tested at the present time. I'm tested all the time. You know why? Because it's preparing me for the eternal state. This is boot camp. Y'all know what boot camp is. Okay, this is boot camp, but we're going to get into the real place here very soon for many of us. All right, so it's very interesting that my public ministry is not more important than my ministry to my family, and obviously I spent some time there. Then the seventh thing was a training ministry for young men and women is absolutely necessary for future leaders and speakers and support groups in future generations. And I'm really, really burdened, dear folks, for the people that are younger to replace me, to replace the younger, the older with the younger, if you know what I mean. This is so, so very important. But I'll say this. I'm not putting all the emphasis on the pastors and the evangelists. I'm putting the emphasis, too, on you support groups, people. Because without you support groups, without you being here by the grace of God, we could not minister. And I think of this, that in the eighth thing, a training ministry for all ages of not only those who will be speaking with the evangelistic and the teaching and the pastoring gifts, but also for the support people, like administration. Now, in the old days, remember it was 29 years ago when I became pastor. Hugh Hatley, full-bird colonel, retired from the military. What a tremendous administrator he was. Time and time again, I would say, Hugh, you have the spiritual gift of administration. I think one year I tried being the chairman of the board, and it went back to Hugh, because Hugh was just tremendous. Once a month, we got together with him, and we fellowshipped in one of these local restaurants. And what a good time we had. And he'd take me sometimes to the Naval Club, and I got to have, in the same room at least, lunch with Bobby Inman, Admiral Inman, and with the Joint Chief of Staff. And all of these people with the beautiful hats, you know, with all the gold braid and what have you. I felt like I was getting a military background just being around them. All right. So it's interesting that the support groups, when it comes to training ministry, pastors, evangelists, you need to have for the wives, because they need to be encouraged just as well, older women that have been in the pastorate as wives of men to be there and encourage them in the Lord. I think it's so important to do so. And the Bible talks about the older women encouraging the younger women, per se. And I'm so glad that Dorothy has had a ministry in this area. And by the way, she never wants me to blow her trumpet. She puts everything in the hands of the Lord, and I'm so thankful for that. And then, obviously, I got down to this one. True focus in the ministry rules out various distractions. However, as an evangelist, when I use this, like Timothy was told to do the work of an evangelist, I do get involved with men's vocabulary from the standpoint, what do the loggers say? I need to know what a choker setter was. I need to know what a crummy was. The transportation that takes them up the mountain to cut the trees down that they need to cut down, and so on. When it came to commercial fishermen, I had to know what high tide was and low tide was and all of those things. When it came to businessmen, I needed to know what those men faced in business and so on. Because I am getting out with the pagans. I'm getting out with the unbelievers. I'm getting out with fine people in many cases. People that are straight thinkers. People that realize the politics of the day from one measure or another, and so on. And immediately we'll strike up. For example, if an airline pilot is talking, I'll say, you know, I flew in one time in an airplane to the San Diego airport, and I said, that was a terrible airport. And I wasn't flying the airplane, I was in it. Okay, though I wasn't flying it. And he said, oh, yeah, how did you know that? You know, and we just talk about these things, and pretty soon he said, what kind of preacher are you? Well, I'm human. They say, well, yeah, but what kind of church? Well, I said, I have about five backgrounds. Our family, supposedly the best man, Braun, stood up with Martin Luther when he was married. I don't know that I can prove that, but that's legend in our family. I can say mother's side was Mennonite, and so we have had not only Mennonite people that are in what used to be called General Conference, now Mennonite USA, but also Amish. When you're German, you say Amish, in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. Dad went to the Church of Christ Christian. The closest church was a Methodist church. And people said, and I ministered to all kinds, and a Lutheran will say, were you baptized as an infant? And I'll say, yes. And then a Methodist will say, were you sprinkled? Yeah, I was sprinkled at 12. And the Baptists say, well, were you immersed? And I said, yes, at 18. I said, do I qualify? Sorting all these things out was just unbelievable, you know, and you would get exposed to all these different ministries. First the fundamentalists taught me, and then the evangelicals taught me, and then I got exposed to liberalism and all those particular things. What I'm saying, in these 60 years, God is dealing with each one of you and bringing you to the place where you're ready to go to heaven, absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. Now, in Acts chapter 20, what I love about this, he said in verse 17, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly, all right, like in the pulpit ministry here, and from house to house. Privately, of course, they met in homes in those days. There were not church edifices, per se, until later on. Solemnly testifying both to Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, bound in spirit, I'm on the way to heaven. No, to Jerusalem. not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, in order that I may finish my course. My dear folks, finish my course. How do you finish strong? Evangelization, edification, and examination. Boy, oh boy, oh boy. Right now, it's the mind pressure. I don't think I've ever had mind pressure like I have now. And I can't say that I knew this until 5 years ago, to use Scripture in keeping the bad thoughts from becoming mental attitude sins. Whether it's John 3:16 or John 17:4 or many of the scriptures. But 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 4 through 6, bringing every thought into captivity to obedience of Christ. That is so very important. I'm learning things now because of the testings I have now. And it isn't flesh and blood that's the problem anymore, per se, and I have to say sometimes it is if I make a statement that way, but it's principalities and powers, it's the demonic world, and that's why you have to have your armor on. I can't find people that can explain to me how you put that on. Now, you get into the tenses of the Greek, and we've taught that in Hebrew, especially in the early years of our ministry when we have the time and the patience to know our grammar and all the rest of it. But one of the great things about that is, do you put it on every day or do you put it on once for all? Okay, well, I put mine on once for all, and then by faith I daily say it's on. And if I need more information, somebody's going to come and give me more information on it, because I'll say, help, Lord. You see, when I deal with men, and it's good to get men by themselves, when I got into a pressure, even after I became a Christian, I did what my dad did. Something happened, and he'd say, H-E-L-L. I changed that L because I'm saved to a P. Help! It's my greatest prayer. Help! And you know, I could then be faithful to my heavenly father and my earthly father and not swear in the pulpit. It took a while. But anyway, you have got this. Okay, now as we continue on, what's interesting, and I have this as number 11, but you're going to have to give your own numbers to it because I'm skipping some of these things. True praying, intercession, needs to be painfully developed in the local church and in the local homes of the congregation and pastor. But with praying, there needs to be corporate scripture memory and use. Corporate. Mary Lynn, our daughter, is in a church that is in Lyon County, which is east of us. And amazing here how this local church operates. Since she has been there, they've been memorizing. And the latest is Genesis 1:1 through 13. And as a corporate group, they're learning Scripture together. And then they are told how to use it. So they don't use it. They lose it. They use it so they don't lose it. Okay? And I don't know how much I should say this, but as a new pastor, new church board, I would say, okay, man, now I'm new and we want this board to be a spiritual board. We don't want to just talk about painting the church and keeping it cleaned and mowing the lawn. You know. So I said, each one of you, quote a verse and then pray, you know, a short prayer. Well, if there's 7 or 8 or 10 men on the board, about 3 or 4 of them would always say, hey, I don't know any verses. Okay. I said, that's fine. Isn't your problem. It's our problem who teach. Okay? Okay, please. You know, like in my family, like I said before, if we have problems, it's not Dorothy's problem, it's mine. And if she says something, I need to listen. Of course, I'm preoccupied, and I don't hear it the first three times. But anyway, keep saying it, ladies. But in that particular church, they have corporate prayer. They have corporate learning of Scripture. Think about that. Corporate learning of Scripture. Anyway, these men said, yeah, and the next thing you're going to say is, I got to pray with my wife. Yeah, I said, but you've got to know the immensity of God and who you're praying to, because the first thing in prayer is to know who God is and that He hears it, you know. But you men are sensitive, you know. So if you minister to men, you've got to say, look, it's a hard thing to pray. It really is. After Dorothy and I were married 10 years, I told her prayers were too long. We went 10 more years without praying together. Idiot. You don't have to worry about being perfect all the time, because we aren't. We make mistakes. We fall flat on our face. Lord, what in the world is going on? I've told Him that. And the Lord says, I'm going to tell you. Just keep on keeping on, see. So Mary Lynn did this whole email on what her church was like, and I really appreciated that, you see. So this whole prayer and Scripture thing must be done. All right. There must not only be men only gathering and women only gathering. There has to be a sensitivity in how to minister to each of them, both individually and collectively, and how to deal with these precious children. Because sooner or later, if you have a raft of kids, one of them's going to give you problems, and they're going to, like one of our dear daughters, say, well, I'm your black sheep. What does that mean? I won't go into details. You know what two of our daughters said when they graduated from high school out in Oregon? They said, thank you for what? Not divorcing. There were 32 kids in one of their classes, and only two had original names. That's West Coast, see? And when we were here in Austin, we learned that 60% of people are, at a certain age, it'd be college or above, single. So you have to have message to single people. You have to have ministry to people whose marriages haven't gone on, where they've been married several times. God's grace covers these things. You know, Pastor Bob, what's interesting to me, that some of my best friends, nobody cares for them. They're tremendous Bible students, but they have no people skill. Okay, but oh my goodness. Every once in a while there'll be a man, and I won't name him, but oh my, I'll get hung up on a verse, so I'll email him. I said, how do you handle this? He comes back on an email, 10 things. Wow, how does he know the word that way? You know, I've sure got a long ways to go. So, talking straight to men when they're together, they appreciate it. Like a man will ask a question. He'll say, I've been reading my Bible. My wife found it. And he said, I've been reading about the children of Israel. What were they, a bunch of little kids out there? Oh, I explained to them about Ben, you know, like Ben Gurion, like son, you know, and all of that. And I said, no, they're adult people. That's just the way they expressed it. I won't say what men will ask on certain things, because all of them, like the training men that we had and the commercial fishing men and the different loggers and businessmen and so on, they would, well, one guy gets up and he says, now that I'm a Christian, you know what I got to do? And I said, no. And these are leaders. There's always leaders in a group of men. They tease them a lot. They make fun of them a lot. And the guys laugh a lot, but they're the leaders. My wife wants me to pray with her. And he said, I would rather go out to sea with a tsunami. He said, what's wrong with me? So finally, another man stands up after a couple of weeks, and I said, well, why do you find it so hard to pray? This guy said, well, because I'm afraid we'll cuss in it. That's what he said. He said, probably I'll cuss in the prayer. Because he said, that's the way we talk. And he said, I know it ain't right, but God's dealing with me. Well, one day, man got up. He got tired of reading it. Jesus, thank you, I'm saved. No. Or whatever he had there. Eh. He said, oh, Lord, it is so blankety-blank good that I'm a Christian. And the men laughed. They roared during that prayer. And from that time on, men prayed. Isn't that amazing? Now, this was a men's group where there were 100 men or so, all by themselves. There weren't any ladies present. You know, this Christian life is I can't explain it. It's wonderful. I get so excited about it as far as it goes. Okay. Now, this is a point. The walkthrough method of teaching is biblically blessed as the Bible uses it in over 50 times to bring chronologically up the Word of God to a certain place. And then as it goes further, it goes chronologically further. Stephen used it in his martyrdom message. Paul used it in chapter 13 of Acts. And I tell you, when you go around people out there and you say, do you want more Bible teaching? And they'll say, well, yes. And I say, what is the problem? Well, it's such a detailed book and it's big and all that. I say, well, let's start with creation. And maybe I'm standing out on the street or at a motel, or I'm here talking to somebody in the service station or wherever it is. And I'll say, well, you know, God in eternity past created the heavens and the earth. And then He created light. And then He created man. And this guy, Adam, you know, he looks at this elephant, tries to call it giraffe. Well, you know, you have all kinds of ways and make some humor in it. Of course, that's extra biblical, but be that as it may, you know. And here's the way that works. When I was teaching this in college, like at the Grace Bible Institute, I think it's Grace University in Omaha now, I got 17 kids out of the group and got them up on the stage, and they gave me 20 minutes to do the Old Testament walkthrough. And then I said, well, two or three of you kids after lunch, we'll go out on the streets of Omaha, and in 1 hour we can have a Bible class with strangers in a home that night. They didn't believe it. It happens. That walkthrough is just simply unbelievable to use that. And of course, it's been taken over by a larger group through the years because we couldn't handle it with what we had, you see. But here's the concept here of this walkthrough, is to show the people how the plan of salvation developed all the way through the character of God in the Old Testament, the work of Jesus Christ in the Gospels, and what the edifiers did from Acts on in teaching people how to walk worthy of the Lord in all truth, you see. So when I get down here to verse 27, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel, the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among whom the Holy Spirit have made you overseers. Now, what's interesting, things that I need to what? Regret. What do I regret? I didn't want to spend much time on this. It's embarrassing. To study grace without being graceful. There's still personalities out there, even among us pastors, and say, leave that guy alone, he's crazy. Now, have grace. Secondly, to learn late in life how every thought is brought into obedience to Christ in that 2 Corinthians 10, 4-6 passage, the captivity doctrine. Thirdly, neglecting my God-given headship in my personal family of five and Dorothy back in the early days of my ministry where we had a 24-hour-a-day church. It was second to Baraka in size in those days. We called ourselves ice people, and I thought that's a cold approach to life. Fourthly, wasting time and money on non-essentials, car collection. Oh, do I like, not agape love, cars. And when they found out I liked them, they started giving them to me. All right. Next, being happy when a new family came into my church, but taking it personally when one left. Said I wasn't being fed or whatever it was. I got over it. Not understanding 50 years ago the difference between a denomination, a semi-denomination, and an independent church. I don't want to even try to explain that. Following one Christian leader to the exclusion of all others made me cultish. I got over it. Only one man has the truth? No. It's the body of Christ. It's the teaching of the Word of God that's important. Letting the Lord deal with two things in my life. Impatience and anger. My wife still doesn't understand why when I'm driving down the road, I talk to other cars through the windshield. She says, they don't hear you. Promoting myself and not the Lord. Now, you know, some of you will always put yourself down. Some of you husbands will look at your wives and say, you're beautiful today, and she'll say, I'm ugly. I hope you don't. Take the compliment. But I have the tendency, I love acting. I loved it in high school. I loved it at any time when I went into a different character. And I have that thing of promoting myself, you know. And the Lord rebukes me all the time on that. You know. One of the things is this. I didn't have any military. My draft board said I was going to go into the ministry and they wouldn't take me. They made me from 1A to 4D. Okay, so much for Mr. Ferguson, who was head of the draft board, you see. So every once in a while, I know the Marines say Semper Fi, you know. And are you a Marine? Yeah, they always say the same thing. Because once a Marine, you're always a Marine. You know, you get out of the Army, get out of the Navy, you get out of the Marine Corps. Okay, so they'll say, well, were you there? Yeah, I said, I'm a one star. Oh, my goodness, that would be, yeah, that's up there, yeah. But I say, in the Lord's army, I'm a one star in Revelation chapter 1, where it's pastors are called stars. And when all the men in our church get up who've been in the service, I stand up too, and I salute. Why? Because as a member of the Lord's army, I'm recognizing them. And I know that I have the freedom to teach because of that. Okay. So, letting the Lord deal with my impatience, not at times allowing the Lord to slow me down. Slow down. Don't kill yourself. Don't die at 50. We need you, you know. And last of all, things I have yet to learn. The relationship of agape love, the philos love, as related to storge or family love. By the way, you know who did more on that than any other group? You have to know German, and I don't know it that well. But I know people that know German. And in Germany, before the whole liberal concept of the fatherhood of God and brotherhood of man came in, you know, that was against what? The coordination of the loves in the Bible and the Old Testament of Chesed and Ahav and those, you know? Putting those all together. They did more from 1710 to 1850 than anyone else. And then Schleiermacher came along. I was interested in this because my grandfather graduated from Tübingen University with a high degree. He knew six languages. He studied under liberal people. He had the background of that one religion for some 400 and some years in the family. He came to Missouri and went to this place in Warrenton, which was a Methodist school. He got a hold of them and he say, Fred, do you know the Lord as your personal Savior? He said, what are you talking about? He said, I know the sacraments. I know all that. And they led him to Christ when he came to this country. Back in the 1800s. Isn't that something, though? You see? So I've got to learn, you know, that relationship. To suffer loss when wronged and put in the Lord's hands in the really tough stuff. To understand the teachings that keep one focused over 70. The strong doctrine finish truths. to understand the deep things of God the Father as over against the deep things of Satan in Revelation 2 and then 1 Corinthians 2. To develop an advanced Christian vocabulary. In the beginning was the Word, an advanced Christian vocabulary. So I can think like the Father and Son thinks and talks and does. I still have a long way to go there. And it's really interesting that through the years, what did I learn? And I wrote this down. I've never done this before. In fact, I've never done this type of message before in any church but yours here because you're so precious to us. All right. First of all, in my infancy, I learned the value of the authority of mother and father and of the concept of respect. When I went to grade school and high school, I learned to have regular attendance at a local church. In Bible college, I had the value of preparation learned and the value of a Christian helpmeet. I met Dorothy. In Dallas Seminary, the value of correct Bible interpretation of God's Word, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Study to show yourselves approved unto God as a workman not to be ashamed. In Woodhaven Church, the value of training Dallas Bible College young people in the local church. There were 75 or 80 in the Dallas Bible College in those days. I had 40 or 50 in my local church of them. So that got me started. In Ogallala, Nebraska, the value of the Old Testament and New Testament walkthrough. In McCook, Nebraska, to learn about loss. David Paul, our boy, our second son, went to be with the Lord. He would be 50 now, still alive, but he's in heaven. In the Brookings Training Ministry, the training of these men was by word of mouth growth. If you grow here, it's word of mouth. It's word of mouth. It's word of mouth. It's you that are here that tell others. All right? And so on. In Council Grove, the care of elderly parents as they went to be with the Lord. In Austin, perseverance. Stay with the troops. Even in difficult situations. In Parkerville, working on the staff of a church where, I'll get this, I'm under an evangelist. The Lord does some very interesting things. I don't know whether you know some of the background on who's to be in charge, but he's the senior pastor. I'm not. Boy, have I learned something being number two man. And then in Iowa, a community church there, building on a foundation secured by a Dallas man and also Larry Hoffman. And the use of unique home Bible classes, when we went into some of those homes, we would teach three or four classes a day when we're staying overnight with them. In the older years, where did time go? Yesterday, my parents were my age. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this congregation. They're very dear to us. The pastor and family, the people that work here. I also think of Lost Pines down there as we pray for them, for Cliff and Terry. And oh, the outreach here in Austin, there needs to be these lighthouses, especially this one. I just thank you, Father, for it. I pray if anyone does not know Christ as Savior this morning, that this day they will say, yes, the light came on. I have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just really simple. What did He do? For me, personally, He died on the cross. He took the sin problem and made it not an issue. The issue today is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Have faith. Trust Him. You will be saved. Thank you now as we come to communion. Thank you, Father, for the ministry of the Word of God in this church. What a privilege it is to have been able to do this. In Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.